Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream and our Sunday night services. We're in the book of 2 Timothy. We've been going through these pastoral epistles, so we went through 1 Timothy earlier this year. We're in the second chapter of 2 Timothy from verse 8 to 13. 2 Timothy 8 to 13. Let me read these verses for you as you find them in your Bible. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Last week, it's been 2 weeks ago now since we spoke on this passage, we covered verses 1 through 7. And if you will remember, we talked about remaining strong in the Lord. And in those verses, three examples are used, that of a soldier remaining strong, that of an athlete playing by the rules, and a farmer also who works long hours but enjoys the fruit of his labor. And so he begins our passage by then saying, remember then, now that you've learned that, remember these things. And he begins to tell us specifically to endure things as the Lord did, as Paul did, and as believers have done all through the years. Believers have endured things so that they may have a reward in heaven and enjoy the rewards that are coming their way. Why do we as Christians talk about enduring things? Why is it that we come together and sometimes it seems like a negative thing that we do, maybe, that we talk about the woes of the world that are going on? Well, the world is a sinful place, and it won't get better until the Lord comes. We know that God will return to judge the world, but we have a great faith, and that is, we call it sometime, our premillennial faith. Jesus Christ is going to return. And he's going to return and rescue us. He's going to set up a kingdom which will last for 1,000 years on this earth. And then after that 1,000-year kingdom, where the earth again is brought back to a Garden of Eden type of situation, then we have forever in heaven with him. We have a pretty positive outlook on life and on the future, right? So we know what's going on now. We know that this isn't forever. We know that this is because there's sin in the world. We know that there are evil people there. We know that good people suffer, and Christians have suffered for their faith throughout the years. So we know that, but folks, if we die, there's heaven. You know, if your life is taken from you now, guess what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not bad. And if the Lord comes back to judge this earth that gets so bad before the end of the age, guess what? We have a kingdom of God that lasts for 1,000 years that we're going to enjoy. Pretty good news, if you ask me. And not only that, if time stops, or I should say when time stops, we have eternity. In the New Jerusalem described in Revelation 21 and 22, in heaven forever. So remember, he says at the beginning of our text in verse 8, that we can build upon what he has just said, and we can endure like the soldier does. We can endure like the athlete has to do. We can endure like the farmer for the rewards that are coming our way. Remember also, and as we begin our outline here in a minute, remember that our eyes have to stay upon Jesus Christ, don't they? That's the first thing that he's going to mention here. We always have to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured those things. We have to endure those things. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. So we keep our eyes on him. Look at the outline, if you will. And I want to look at four things in these verses that we have, and maybe I should call these four crosses that serve as our example as we have to endure the things in this life. Notice in the outline, there's the cross of Jesus, there's the cross that Paul himself bore, there's the cross of the elect or the believers, what they have borne throughout the years, and then I call it the poet's cross because of the faithful saying that is in verses 11 to 13. So we'll look at these four examples of enduring and yet being rewarded, if you will. So first of all, look at verse 8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Let me stop and remind you that that is a simple biblical way of saying Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is Christ. That is, he is the promised Messiah from heaven. He is God's son, but he's also of the seed of David. He's also a man who took upon himself earthly flesh, sinless flesh, as we talked about this morning, so that he might come and suffer in our place. You and I can't do that because we have to suffer for our own sins. We have to suffer for our own trouble. But Jesus Christ, who is also the seed of David, could come and suffer for us. So remember also that Jesus Christ suffered first. And basically in these, I don't know if you have that in your outline typed out there, but there's two thoughts in these first three things. First of all, he suffered first, and secondly, then he was raised from the dead. Notice again the verse says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know that Jesus came to suffer for us, and he did. When he was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, he said to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Wasn't it the prophetic truth? Wasn't that what he came to do? To suffer, to die on a cross, and then enter into his glory. Philippians chapter 2, he suffered even to the death of a cross, wherefore God also highly exalted him. But he was raised from the dead. Acts 17, Paul's at Athens, and he's about to go up to Mars Hill, but he's speaking also then in the earlier chapters of Acts 17, and it says when he's in Thessalonica, he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And so here's Paul again saying the very same things that he's saying here. Remember, keep your eyes on Jesus. He came to suffer for you, and he's entered into glory, and you will go where he went. You will suffer in this life, and then you will enter into glory. Secondly, notice Paul's cross in verse 9. He says, for which I suffer trouble, meaning himself, Paul the apostle, as he's writing to Timothy here. And by the way, where was he writing from? He is in prison, in what we know as the Mamertine prison, in Rome, where he will never be released except by his having his head cut off. He will die a martyr's death in this prison. And so he's saying, wherein, for which cause, for the same reason, as the Lord is my example, I suffer trouble, as an evildoer to the point of chains. Isn't it strange that a good man like Paul, who became the Apostle Paul, preached the gospel, spread that good news throughout the world, that he was looked at in his day as an evildoer? And yet we are looked at sometimes as evildoers, as believers, for simply the faith that we have in the Scriptures and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, even to the point of chains, he had a chain on him. The last years of his ministry, as he was taken to Caesarea and then by boat all the way to Rome and two more years in his house in Rome, always under chains, always had chains on him. You remember his description in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking about false apostles, and he says, are they the members, are they the ministers, excuse me, of Christ? No, he says, I am. He says, I am more, I suffer in labors, I'm more abundant in labors, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And he goes on in this list of ways that this great apostle suffered. So he suffered in chains, but what does he say at the end of verse 9? But the word of God is not chained. Bound, you might have the word there. He had to wear these chains. He had them on while he was talking. He was chained to the wall in Philippi. He was chained, you know, in Caesarea. He was chained in Rome. Almost everywhere he went, he suffered these chains. But he says, remember this, you may be chained, but the message that you preach and what you believe cannot be chained. The word of God is not bound. Remember these statements and many more. Acts 19:20. So the word of God, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So even as they suffered in Ephesus, the word of God grew and prevailed. 1 Peter 1:25. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord will endure anything, and it will endure forever. Or Hebrews 4:12 that we know very well. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so how can you put a chain on something like this? And what is the message that we're learning here? The message simply is that you may be under chains, so to speak. You may be bound in certain ways as a believer. Our ancestors have suffered far greater things than we suffer right now in our time and in our world. And yet the word of God kept going. The word of God was preached. No one can bind that word of God. You know that, of course. And so, as examples, we have Paul's cross and Jesus' cross. And then I say the elect's cross, as he describes the believers in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and do it with eternal glory. Because it's not just that they will suffer, they're going to have eternal glory finally at last. Now, the elect here describes believers. Sometimes we have that word describing Israel, and that's true, of course, as the people of God, elect of God. Sometimes it's like that, but here probably it's not describing them, but rather describing believers. Let me tell you a few things about yourself as the elect of God, if you will. God knew us before the foundation of the world. So in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so he knew you before the foundation of the world, and God elected you. So 1 Peter 1:2 says that we are elect according to that foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So number three, God saved us then by faith. So Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And so we then want to make sure that our election is sure. So Peter will say, 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be called God's elect also. So you have here a statement about believers, I think, all throughout the Scripture, from the beginning of the world until now, and especially in the age of grace. And you know what they do? They wait for eternal glory, that they may have this salvation, notice in verse 10, with eternal glory. That's the parallel thought to the verses above. Jesus came to this earth to suffer, but now he's raised from the dead and at the right hand of the Father. Paul suffered greatly as a believer, and now he is in heaven and enjoying heaven. And the elect of God have suffered throughout their lives, and now they have eternal glory, reward for what they did. So Number one, you have obtained salvation. And number two, you wait for eternal glory also. You are the elect of God if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wait for that eternal glory that's coming. That's great news, again, that he said all throughout that. And therefore, we have this, I call it a poem that follows, and that's point number four. That's a lot to be said about verse 10, I realize. But that is how we are described in the Bible as God's elect, that he knew us before the foundation of the world and therefore elected us and therefore saved us as we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is verses 11, 12, and 13? Well, I call it the poet's cross. He begins by saying this is a faithful saying. You see that at the top. Literally, it says, faithful is the word. That's exactly what the Greek says. Faithful is the word. Well, some people take this as an early poem, an early saying, even a song that the believers would sing together, and that very well may be. Perhaps it was a song that was sung in the churches already in these early days, or maybe this is just Paul's own poem, Paul's own expression as he writes under inspiration. But you see it here, and it's a beautiful, actually four statements. Now notice that you have the word if four times, right? So those give us the four stanzas, so to speak. Now in that language, when something begins with the little word if, it can be translated by one of three expressions in that language, and this one is always translated in a way that it assumes these statements are true. So Paul is saying, if this is true of you, then this is true of you. And he says that then four different times. So first of all, if we died with him. Now I like the translation of that word died, because this is an aorist tense. This means a past dying, and it no doubt refers to your salvation again. You died with the Lord when you came to him by faith. You were crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Or as we have many expressions of it, Colossians 3:3 says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you died to yourself. You died to your sins. We've been talking on Sunday morning how that old life is put away, that old life is gone. You're not a slave to it anymore. If you died with him, did you? Were you born again? Did you picture your salvation in the waters of baptism where you go into the grave and you come up out of the grave, and so the life before that is gone? Yes, you say, you did. Then, if we died for him and been crucified with him, guess what? We will live with him. And notice now it goes from the past tense to the future tense again. If you died, you're going to live. Not just in this life, but live eternally. That fits, of course, the pattern all the way back to verse 8. You died with him, you died to the old life, you will live, and you will live eternally. So that's a wonderful thing too. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. We have this eternal life promised to you. So, first of all, if we died with him, we will live with him. Secondly, if we endure. So if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now that word endure is the word for patience, hupomene. It's the word for enduring in this life. Do we endure throughout this life? As you suffer the trials as of a believer, as you suffer trials as a Christian, do you endure them? Do you bear up under, as the word says? Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we have a lot of enduring to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. It isn't our place always to change everything in this world. Some things we can change and some things we can't. It's the way the world is. The question is, do you endure? And if you do endure, what does it say? You will reign with him. There's a reward coming for you, a reward for your enduring. As a matter of fact, chapter 4 and verse 8 on my Bible, just right across the page to the right, where Paul gives these final words in the fourth chapter, and he says finally in verse 8, well, verse 7, you know very well, I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, then, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Notice a crown goes with reigning, doesn't it? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so if we endure, we will reign with him. I like what Jesus said to the apostles one time. Matthew 19, before he died, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He made that promise to the disciples, and then we throughout, as we receive our crowns, the book of Revelation says we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so if we endure, we will reign. I believe that the reason for the Bema Seat of Christ and the crowns that we receive are simply symbols of how we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And if we don't have those kind of rewards, our reigning is less than it would have been. The robes of righteousness are our works that show, and they translate into the way that we live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. If we endure, we will reign with him. And so, again, the theme follows throughout that expression too. The second part, then, of verse 12 says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. This is a little tougher to figure out in this context. Now, we know, of course, Matthew, in Matthew 10:33, where he said, "Whoever denies me before him, before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, of course, that's true of people who are lost. That's true of people who don't know Christ as Savior. You deny the Lord in this life, Jesus will deny you when it comes to the final judgment, and that's what matters. But is that what he's talking about here, or is that the point that Paul is trying to get across here? I'm going to propose to you that perhaps he's not, that he's talking still to Christians, both in this point and in the fourth point here, and that is we can deny him as Peter denied him. This same word for deny here is exactly the one used by Peter when he denied the Lord himself. Matthew 26:70. But he denied, here's Peter, and he's questioned, "Do you know him?" He denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And in verse 72, again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Well, was Peter a believer? Yes, he was. Was Peter restored after he did this? Yes, he was. And so we can deny as Peter denied, and sometimes we do. Now, again, I don't take away from the fact that those who don't know the Lord as Savior, who deny the Lord in this life, Jesus will deny before the Father. But I think here that he's talking to believers. That fits the context all the way back up to verse 1 of chapter 2. But what about the fact that he will deny us? What about that? How then does that apply to us? Let me give you this thought then. Again, to believers, not unbelievers. What Jesus is saying here is, you may deny who I am, I will not deny who I am. You can, but I won't. You will be faithless, but I will be faithful. I will, in other words, deny what you just denied. I will deny what you just said. Listen to John 17:11. Now, when Jesus is praying to the Father in his Lord's Prayer in John 17, now I am no longer in the world. These are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And in verse 17 to 19, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Whether they fail or not, whether like this apostle who denied me or not, I sanctify myself. I have brought them the truth, and I sanctify them with the truth. I think in quoting this verse, this poem, or this song, whatever it is, that's why Paul has it here. And that's the way we as believers should take it in this context. You may do that, but he cannot. He cannot deny who he is. And he will deny you, that is, your false profession, if you do as Peter did. Lastly, he says at the end, in verse 13, if we are faithless, I think that's the proper way to express this, faithless, the word faith with an A in front of it, that is faithless. If we are faithless, guess what? As I've been saying, he remains faithful. Aren't you glad that's true? Because sometimes we are faithless. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, and we must not lose sight of him. But sometimes we take our eyes off of him, like Peter again walking on the water, and as he was going to Jesus, he looks at the storm around him, he takes his eyes off the Lord, and he begins to sink, and the Lord has to reach out and grab him. Sometimes we are faithless. And even the Lord said, oh, ye of little faith, of faithless people. So if we are faithless, is that what it means here? I'm going to read two expressions from two men that I think properly express this. Kenneth Wiest said, the words believe not are apostuo and refer here not to the act of believing or not believing, but to faithfulness. If we are untrue to the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Christian lives is the idea. Homer Kent, who was the longtime president at Grace Theological Seminary, said, the faithlessness is not some violent act of heresy or apostasy whereby one abandons the Christian faith, but it is a condition assumed as true, even with Paul and Timothy. Therefore, it refers to the faithlessness that characterizes each Christian life so frequently. So how often have you been faithless in your Christian life? Here we are enduring the trials of this life, enduring the persecutions of this life, and what do? We become afraid? Do we capitulate to the culture around us? Do we begin to act in a faithless way? It's possible for Christians to do that. He will remain faithful. He has to remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. Guthrie said it simply this way, it is the moral impossibility of self-contradiction in God that forms the basis of his faithfulness. Do you understand what I said? It's morally impossible for Jesus to deny who he is. It's morally impossible for Jesus to be faithless, though you can be, and though we often are. He will never do it because he cannot deny himself. Well, I think this passage is an interesting passage in this book, and kind of a mouthful when you think about it of expressions that he's given here. But we're to endure hardships in this life. We may be a soldier. We may be an athlete. We may be a farmer. We may be a preacher. We may be a mechanic. We may be whatever we are in this life. And we endure the hardships, and we try to remain faithful so that we have rewards when this life is over, because we know those things are coming. And so, folks, this life, how long are you going to live here? 80 years? 90 years? Maybe you could make it to 100 years. Few people do. it's simply the vestibule to eternity. It's not a very big vestibule compared to eternity. It's just a speck of time. And so no matter what you endure, no matter how difficult it is, all of these things are coming for you. Remain faithful and be a good soldier. And don't deny him because he cannot do that to you. And so be faithful and keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is our all in all. And if you do that, you will walk right and you will have those rewards at the end of your life. Stand now with me if you will. So we think about these wonderful words. Let's sing a song and let's ask God to speak to our hearts and embed these truths into our hearts and lives tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful Word of God that we have. We think of that great apostle who endured so much in his life, lying there in chains in the Mamertine prison with no help of ever being released except by martyrdom. And yet, Father, he wrote these wonderful words encouraging us to endure hardship, encouraging us to be faithful to the very end. And so, Father, we thank you for these great words. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered greatly, even to the point of a cross, and wherefore you've highly exalted him. Thank you, Father, for that. And so bless us as we think about these things. Walk with us throughout this week, too. May we glorify you by all that we do. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in this song.